Thank you for your welcome as well. Those of you who don't know me, I was for, my last post was for 12 years as vicar of down the road at Haxey and Oaston Ferry. So that's how I came to know Claire, because of course of her running the brownies there. And she's taken the great risk of inviting me to to address you today. Now, to hear many people talk, many Christians talk, you might think that the early church was very, very hunky-dory. Everything was rosy. I've heard comments like, I'm sure you have, if only the church today could be like the early church. Or if only churches today would live like in the days of the early church. Now, of course, they had some marvellous times. Think of for example, of seeing 3,000 people saved on one day, the day of Pentecost. But the early church were not perfect churches, any more than any modern day church is faultless. As we read through the letters to the churches, for example, you know, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, etc., we repeatedly find issues, arguments, and problems. In fact, if you think about it, that's often the very reason why those letters were written in the first place, in order to correct churches and guide them back to true gospel values. That's why the theme of your Lent course this week, which I gather is Seeking Love in the Church of Christ, is such an important one. But unfortunately, not as straightforward as we would all like. After all, the problem with churches is they're made up of people like you and me. And people can sometimes be pretty unkind, critical, and thoughtless. And sadly, church members are no exception. My guess is that if you ask the typical general practitioner what his or her main workload consisted of, you might well find that they would reply that one of the great influences in people coming to the surgery, or nowadays, of course, phoning up for a phone appointment, is the issue of stress. Stress. And one key word in the first chapter of the second letter of Corinthians is the Greek word thlipsis. It occurs, I think, at least three times in that chapter. And it's a word that means pressure of a physical, mental or spiritual kind. Now, we all live under pressure to some extent. And some of those pressures, certainly for Christians, include the pressure to conform to this world's standards. The pressure of life itself, with our own or loved ones' illness, disappointments, relationship struggles, and so on. The pressure of attacks upon our faith, being mocked by those who find our faith, our beliefs, an embarrassment. So thlipsis is a relevant word, not only for us, but also, of course, for Jesus Christ, who must have felt the world's pressures on him, and therefore understands what it feels like for you and me to have those pressures on us. We can only hope to be completely free of those pressures in heaven. And so in the meantime, like St. Paul, we rely on God's comfort and God's help to get through. So yes, you and I are afflicted at times. And the apostle invites us to interpret these experiences not as signs of God's displeasure, but as opportunities to grow in our faith and our knowledge of God, so that we become better equipped to encourage others in their times of trouble, as was really being hinted at in that hymn we've just sung, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. Because one of the great ways of showing love in the church is actually to help others in their times of stress and trouble. Paul's own experience of feeling that he was going under actually brought him into a deepened relationship with God, because he was forced to rely on the Lord rather than on himself and his own cleverness. Paul knew he could have absolute confidence in God's promises, knowing also that God understands what we're going through, because in Jesus, he's already been there. Now, that's the sort of background, if you like, to the passages that have been suggested for today's theme of seeking love in the Church of Christ. What I want to do now is just to look in a bit more detail at the two issues that are highlighted and that must have been pretty stressful for St. Paul, and which demonstrate how easily, unfortunately, dissension can be found within every church community. In the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which we've just heard, we read that the apostle had incurred a certain amount of unfair criticism from the Corinthians. And so he was trying to come to his defence and explain his position. He admits that he had intended paying them a visit, both on his way to Macedonia and on his way back from Macedonia. But he couldn't do it. And it seems he was accused of being two-faced, of being a yes and no person at the same time. And it seems that feelings seem to have been quite, so strong against Paul that he had to actually deal with this problem at a distance through letters and through delegations. So you see, internal conflicts among Christians are nothing new. One of the most, memorable conflicts of my 40 years in parish ministry, and I could give you loads of examples, but this is just one, came when a couple, I suppose they were probably about 50-ish, late 40s, joined our then church, got very involved, got themselves on the church council, and then, fatefully, they attended a meeting where an incredibly vital issue was discussed. It was the vital issue of whether the bread rolls at the Easter breakfast should be filled with marmalade or with bacon. The decision went as I would have expected, actually. The church is fairly conservative and it usually votes to do what we did last year and the year before. So they voted for marmalade, much to the upset of this new couple. I returned from a few days' holiday. Actually, it was to celebrate my mum's 80th birthday down in Eastbourne. To find a letter on the mat, doormat, on my return. And it was a very, very strong letter of resignation from the church. Do you know, that couple never again, in probably the next sort of 4 or so years that I was in that parish, never again darkened the church door and never again acknowledged my existence. So that if I walked past them in the town or in the street or anything like that, and I'd say, good morning, they would completely blank me. Now, the strange thing was that I had actually not been a part of the decision, such a momentous decision. In fact, as I said, I had been 220 miles away celebrating my mother's birthday. And yet, somehow, I was caught up in it all and got the blame for it. So perhaps you can understand why I have a sort of fellow feeling with St. Paul at this point, as unjust criticism came his way. Now, Paul's answer to this criticism from the Corinthians is perhaps a picture of how we as Christians must always have integrity. They criticised him for changing his travel plans, but they'd forgotten that actually in his first letter to them, he had qualified those plans with these words, "If the Lord permits." They forgot, as we sometimes do, that as Christians, God's will always has to take priority in our lives and in our plans, which means sometimes what we had intended has to change. So we must make sure that our integrity shows through in everything we do, say, or think. Paul, of course, was unable to deny that he had changed his plans, but he nevertheless asserts the firmness of the original plan, and he claims it does not in any way indicate a lack of constancy in his behaviour and ministry. He grounds his defence in God himself, who is utterly firm and reliable. So the Apostle Paul goes on to his defence and denies he was in any way two-faced. "I declare that my word to you is not yes one minute and no the next," he says. The Corinthians should be assured then that his failure to make the promised visit wasn't due to any insincerity on his part. He was following what he believed to be God's will. Integrity, of course, is an essential quality in our Christian life. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And people need to be confident that what they see in us and hear from us comes from deep within us. Falsehood or hypocrisy of any kind, saying one thing and doing another, will seriously diminish the effectiveness of our Christian witness. Paul had to defend his decisions in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 by claiming he was a man of his word because of the integrity found in being a follower of Christ. But can God trust you and me when we are alone with the door closed and the curtains pulled? Integrity means that we are the same people in or outside the spotlight. It doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean authenticity, consistency, and an undivided life. Now we're going to hear the second passage, a bit different. That one was really Paul defending himself. This one, as we'll hear, is Paul talking mainly about a situation in the church and the need to forgive. So could we have the readings from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and Ephesians 5, please? Now, in the second chapter of second letter to the Corinthians, Paul continues to address the issue of community and to answer the questions, what makes for an authentic community, and how do we as individuals live in community? Community to the Apostle Paul was people who were there for each other, who supported, encouraged, and comforted each other in tough situations. In other words, a picture of what every church should be. And in chapter 2, Paul lists another essential characteristic of community. Not only consoling, being there for people, but also the element of forgiveness. Disciples of Christ are called to be consoling and forgiving people. Consolation and forgiveness are two expressions of love. And Jesus instructed his disciples saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Now it's clear that there's been some serious sin in the church in Corinth. We know this from Paul's first letter, chapter 5, and Paul's extensive instructions to the church to exercise appropriate church discipline. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6, we've just heard, we have a reference to what is presumably the same situation mentioned in that previous letter. You see, Paul used every opportunity he could to help others grow in their life or as followers of Christ. And in verse 5, he writes about how wrong behaviour can affect the whole community. He says, "But if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but to some extent, not to exaggerate it, to all of you." In other words, forgiveness in the church is usually not just an individual action, but an action of the entire faith community. Paul has forgiven the person who injured him. Now he instructs the Corinthian church to forgive that individual as well. And then he tells the Corinthians that punishment inflicted on the person is now enough. Punishment was never meant to be an act of revenge, getting their own back on this person for letting the church down. No, the goal of punishment was always to restore and renew the relationship. And we see that often, don't we, in the Old Testament. For example, when God punished Israel, the punishment was meant to draw them back into a right relationship with God. Similarly, we see the same approach in Christ's own life and ministry, that whenever he used rather harsh words, they were meant to correct and restore a relationship. It's easy for us to forget that. When hurt by someone, we often want that person to pay for it. In contrast, love that forgives and helps others grow should be a mark of the disciples of Christ. Now, Paul sought to rebuild the Christian community at Corinth by encouraging them to reaffirm their love for him, in other words, the person who had let them down. For a while, that person was separated from the others, a bit like a sort of early type of excommunication, I suppose. Now the person is to be reinstated into the group. He once again has all the rights and responsibilities of being a member of the Corinthian church. And that way, the Christian community moves on, but above all moves on together. They're able to console each other when appropriate. Members of the community can forgive one another when needed, and they can continue to grow in their walk with Christ by encouraging each other. Their act of forgiveness has freed them for service. Building and sustaining the Christian community isn't easy. It doesn't come naturally. In order for community to be authentic, there needs to be a conscious decision by every disciple to be outwardly focused, as opposed to being self-centered on our own needs, and to make consoling and forgiving an everyday part of their life together. Such communities, of course, transformed the world in the centuries following the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And such faith communities can still change the world today. And so in his letter to the Ephesians, that last bit of the reading we had today, St. Paul makes it clear that those who call themselves followers of Christ are to make every effort to love and respect one another like Christ loves the church. As in the words of the well-known old hymn, "From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." Now it's a tall order to make the church how it should be, but we're challenged by God to make Christ's love our model in all our relationships, whether in the church, in our families, in our community. One final word though, before I end with a prayer. When I used to prepare couples for their weddings, you know, sort of pre-wedding interview, one of the things I would often say to a couple is something like this. I would say, if you go into this marriage hoping that your spouse will meet all your needs and make you happy, you will almost certainly be disappointed. But if you go into this marriage and you're both determined to do whatever it takes to make your partner happy, and do whatever it takes to try and put their needs even before your own, you have a much greater chance of being happy. I always used to tell them that sort of the thing to remember was, you've got to say to yourself, I'll carry on loving you even if it kills me, because that's the sort of love that's needed. And there's surely a parallel here with seeking and finding love within the Christian church. If you and I expect the church and its members to meet our needs for love, acceptance, understanding and forgiveness, we may well be disappointed. But if we each determine ourselves to be loving, forgiving, accepting and thoughtful towards other church members, and if we all do that, then the church can truly be a healing community. A community where consoling and forgiving love is genuinely to be found. In other words, the best way of finding love in the church is to be loving ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we only have to look to the church in the New Testament to see how easy it is for Christians, both individually and corporately, to allow the love that we had for you and for others to wear thin and grow cold. Father, forgive us for the way that we have allowed this to happen throughout the whole body of Christ, which has all too often become a place to criticize our fellow believers or to speak ill of others who do not think exactly as we do. Revive us, Lord, so that love within your church becomes obvious for others to see and enables us to be salt and light to a needy world. Forgive us, Lord, that our love for you is worn so thin. Rekindle a fire of love that sweeps through your church today, so that in the essentials of our faith we may have unity, in the inessential things we may display liberty, and in all areas of our Christian life May we demonstrate true godly love and forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.